Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
And now, here is Walter Bingham.
Hello and welcome to this special program to remember the shameful, forceful expulsion of our brothers and sisters from their beautiful homes in Gush Katif, which happened at this time 15 years ago. I am Walter Bingham, and today I bring you my reports and interviews from that time, so keep it here. It's the 4th of August 2020, and in the Hebrew calendar, the 14th of Av 5780. It's my great pleasure to keep you company for the next hour and remind you of the actions of the so-called right-wing government of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. To a five-year-old child, it seems an extremely long time until the next birthday party. That's because 1 year represents a fifth of its total life. But for someone of the age when a year represents just 1.05% of the life lived, time goes by very fast. That's why I remember the cruel expulsion of our brothers and sisters from Gush Katif that happened 15 years ago, as if it had been just a few months ago. It was around the turn of the millennium when continuing violent attacks on the Jewish communities situated within the Gaza Strip from within Gaza began. More than 6,000 mortar bombs and Qassam rockets were launched into Gush Katif, miraculously causing only few casualties, though tremendous property and psychological damage and heavy shock and fear, reported even the BBC. That engendered a debate in Israel whether these communities should be unilaterally evacuated to strengthen Israel's security and to counter international accusations of occupation. Israel would then assist the Gaza Arab leadership to economic recovery and subsequent prosperity, which, it was thought, would obviate their appetite for war. Unfortunately, supporters of that idea had once again applied Western logic to the mentality of Arab terrorists, even after having repeatedly been led up the garden path. I must recall, again, Albert Einstein's famous definition of insanity: to repeat the same thing over and over again and expect different results. Don't move the dial, because you don't want to miss these historic reports.
Israel is located in one of the most volatile areas in the world. Israel is an island of stability in a sea of war and unrest. In the midst of this turmoil, Israel stands out as a beacon of order and human progress. Each week we update you on what's happening in this, the Jewish state, a true light unto the nations. This is Jay Shapiro. Join me every Thursday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Here is Walter Bingham.
Before Ariel Sharon became Prime Minister of Israel in March 2001, he supported the policy of Jewish settlement in Gaza. The reason for his U-turn has never been fully explained. One reason given was to divert the country's preoccupation from the investigations into his alleged illegal or criminal activities. I quote excerpts from media reports. Israel's state prosecutor has decided to recommend that Prime Minister Ariel Sharon be indicted on charges of taking bribes. A real estate developer who was indicted on charges of trying to bribe Mr. Sharon with about $700,000, most of it paid to Gilad Sharon, his son. In issuing its indictment of Mr. Apple, the developer, the court said he had tried to secure Mr. Sharon's help in real estate deals, including a resort and casino on a Greek island, starting in the late 1990s when Mr. Sharon was foreign minister in a previous government. The recommendation of an indictment would significantly add to the political burden on Mr. Sharon as he attempts his boldest yet most delicate mission as prime minister, rallying support in Israel and the Bush administration for his plan to unilaterally withdraw soldiers and settlers from most or all of the Gaza Strip and part of the West Bank. Speaking on condition of anonymity, a senior politician from Mr. Sharon's rivalrous Likud faction called a recommendation to indict quite serious in itself. He said he could put pressure on Mr. Sharon to step aside in advance of an indictment to preserve the stature of his office. The Sharon government appointed Mr. Mazuz, who has a reputation as independent-minded, to be Attorney General. Mr. Mazuz would be likely to take at least a month, and probably longer, to decide whether to indict, the justice official said. If Mr. Mazuz decides to proceed with an indictment, Mr. Sharon would then have the chance to demand a hearing to argue against that step. Should Mr. Mazuz still decide to move forward, he would then begin a legal process to strip Mr. Sharon of his immunity to prosecution as a member of parliament. It's a long, long process, the official said. Legal experts are divided about whether an indictment would automatically compel a sitting prime minister to resign. But if he is indicted, Mr. Sharon will come under tremendous political pressure to step down immediately. He continues to dominate Israel's politics, but his popular support has faded as the economy languished in recent months and the conflict with the Palestinians ground on. At this point, it's interesting to note the similarity to the current situation. Sharon has outraged the far-right parties in his governing coalition with his announced intention to withdraw without a peace agreement from some of the territory that Israel occupied in the 1967 Middle East War. He says that Israel needs to draw more secure boundaries and that if it doesn't act now, it risks an eventual internationally imposed solution to the conflict that will deprive it of more territory. Members of Likud have also opposed the plan, and some are already jostling to replace Mr. Sharon. The third element of Mr. Sharon's governing coalition, the centrist Shinui Party, portrays itself as a proponent of clean government. Joseph Paritsky, the Minister of Infrastructure and Shinui member, told the website of the Israel newspaper Yediot Achronot that Mr. Sharon would have to resign if indicted, saying Shinui would otherwise leave the coalition. Yet Mr. Sharon has a long history of defying apparent political doom, and the limits of governing Israel under indictments are untested. But some legal experts say the court may treat a prime minister as being in a unique category, since his resignation would force a change of government, but other legal experts regard the existing precedents as binding. Mr. Sharon's advisers have already begun laying the groundwork for a possible political defense, saying the prime minister is preoccupied with matters of state. The indictment of Mr. Apple charged that he had told Mr. Sharon that Gilad Sharon would make a lot of money, but it didn't lay out any evidence that Mr. Sharon had knowingly taken a bribe. Legal experts say it would be possible to prosecute one man for giving bribes without prosecuting the target of the bribe, if he was believed to be unaware of the intent. Anyway, the resort was never built. That was some of the background of the accusations against Sharon. Today's indictment of Benjamin Netanyahu is but a variation on the same theme. I told you several times, nothing ever changes in Israel. There were, however, saner voices that counseled against such an action, even within Sharon's own cabinet. Masses came to prayer meetings at the Western Wall in Jerusalem to prevent the evil decree. For days, tens of thousands demonstrated against Sharon's decision. Human chains stretched for miles. Then he designated the area as a military zone, making entry for non-residents an offense. On August 12, 2005, the forceful expulsion of more than 8,500 men, women and children from 21 settlements began. It was the IDF against the people. Resistance was squashed with ruthless force. The world's press reported these embarrassing events. Benjamin Netanyahu, who was finance minister at the time, never spoke out against the expulsion until just prior to the vote in cabinet, some 6 days before the expulsion began, when he resigned his post, knowing full well that his opposition could no longer prevent anything. His action was interpreted to be not a sincere opposition to the plan, but rather a signal that he will challenge Sharon for the leadership of the Likud party. Here is an edited version of my program at the time.
Today, I'm going to share with you the information given to journalists on site about some of the preparations that are being made for the proposed disengagement or expulsion plan, as I prefer to call it. It's an eye-opener. I was with other, mainly international journalists, many of whom have arrived in Israel from as far away as China and Japan, Canada and the US, to cover the expected sensational event of disengagement. We were taken to the Eshkol region of Israel, the county adjoining the eastern border of the Gaza Strip. It is from this area where the activities of disengagement, if it takes place at all, would be coordinated. The media circus has been well catered for. Several buildings within the complex of the Eshkol Regional Council have already been prepared for them as broadcast studios and internet centers. And there is a hall for briefings by the spokesman of the army and the Ministry of Defense. Officers have also been allocated to the army, the Ministry of Defense, the police, and the foreign ministry. And there is, of course, also a feeding station and a coffee house. It couldn't have been better prepared for a full-scale war. In charge of all the disengagement activities in the Eshkol region is Zvika Vogel, who compared his role to that of General Schwarzkopf, the commander of the international forces during the First Gulf War. I asked him if he expects this to be a war.
No, but I expect it to be as serious and honorable as it was in Schwarzkopf's briefings.
So in other words, you're expecting problems?
No.
Schwarzkopf had problems.
Schwarzkopf had problems. I want to make it for the communication to be as good as it was in the Gulf War, to be here. It's not because I'm waiting for any war.
When pressed further, he made some revealing disclosures. You have a military title. Would you tell me about that?
Yeah, I was up until almost 2 years Brigadier General in the IDF, and I was the Chief of Staff of the Southern Command.
And you've retired totally now?
Yeah, I'm retired totally, and I'm glad, because I don't have to be a part of this disengagement plan.
But you are really coordinating it, aren't you? So you are, in fact, the part of the disengagement.
I coordinate this side of the border, not the other side. About the other side of the border, I believe in this color.
That's orange. Can you elaborate on that?
Orange was the color used by the opposition to the disengagement.
I think that one-side disengagement plan, it's not a good plan. Especially because nobody speaks about the future. What's going to be the day after?
Do you think that there will be problems with the Palestinian terrorists, militants, fighters?
Unfortunately, I'm sure that there's going to be some problems. That's the reason that for more than 1 year, I recommend to anybody in the government and in the army, let's get the Egyptian through the negotiation table. Because if they will be a part of it, there's going to be a chance for a better future.
What do you think the reason is that Prime Minister Sharon is bulldozing this plan through with all his might.
I can't speak about it for just a moment, but I think...
Well, take 2 moments.
There is a lot of pressure on Mr. Sharon, and it's not American pressure.
Can you be more specific?
The plan is not a part of the roadmap. The roadmap plan is something else. It begins with some steps that the Palestinian has to take care of. And right now they do nothing, only us. And I think that the pressure is from other sides, especially economically.
Can you be more specific, please?
Stay tuned and hear how he explained it.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
Tamar? She's sassy.
She's smart.
She's funny.
But she's also a real Jewish mother.
Hi, everybody. I'm Tamar Yonah. And yes, I can be all of those things, but at Israel News Talk Radio, I'm here to bring you the news stories and guests that you may not hear anywhere else. Join me live on air Sundays, Mondays, and Tuesdays for the most unique and bold talk radio in Israel.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
The return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago and is coming true today. Shalom. Join me, Josh Wander, on Israel Unplugged. Listen in as we delve into the spiritual and physical aspects of the Jewish return to Zion. We'll discuss the biblically mandated, historic, and of course practical understandings of this incredible transition from exile to redemption. That's Israel Unplugged, every Monday on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you know this psalm and many others were composed by a Jewish shepherd and musician who later became a king? Would you like to know some of the inner meanings of psalms to help you connect with God and strengthen your soul? An exciting and easy-to-read book is now available, which will help you do just that. Software for the Soul, Psalms for Everyone, available on Kindle, Audible, and Amazon.com. Software for the Soul.
Modesty at the beach? It isn't just about body image. It's about feeling good. Modest swimsuits, so we don't get burned by the sun.
So we won't get ogled by strangers.
So we'll feel free to express ourselves without the need to expose ourselves.
Let Marcy Modest help you to cover up what you want, how you want.
Made in Israel.
Visit MarcyModest.com. That's MarseaModest.com.
And get a 10% discount on your first purchase.
Two new shows on Israel News Talk Radio.
The return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago and is coming true today. Shalom. Join me, Josh Wander, on Israel Unplugged. Listen in as we delve into the spiritual and physical aspects of the Jewish return to Zion. We'll discuss the biblically mandated, historic, and of course practical understandings of this incredible transition from exile to redemption. That's Israel Unplugged, every Monday on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
How did a nice Jewish girl from Delaware end up living in Israel?
Shalom, I'm Natalie Sapinski. Join me on my show, Returning Home. Meet different people who have moved to Israel. Hear their personal stories, their highs, their lows, and everything in between. Each week, we talk to experts on immigration and the process of moving to Israel. Listen to Returning Home every Thursday, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
And now, here is Walter Bingham.
Can you be more specific, please?
Yeah, I think that Mr. Sharon, how to tell it in English, he's written it, עומד תחת לחץ של מובילי דעת הקהל הכלכלית בישראל.
Prime Minister Ariel Sharon is withdrawing from the pressure of economic interests that are in charge in Israel.
Do you think it has anything to do with a possible indictment that was hanging over his head?
No, no. Sharon is not taking this pressure under consideration. There is another pressure.
Our travels took us to Moshav En Habzor, which was originally settled by 75 families who were expelled from Yamit and 8 other settlements in the Sinai under the peace agreement with Egypt in 1982. Our guide, Ephraim Perlmutter, put it this way.
In a sense, the theme of this little part of the tour is that there is life after disengagement. And these people are the ones who continued their agricultural life that they began in the Sinai and in the Amit, they continued it here in the Besor region in this moshav.
What the commentator doesn't say, of course, is that many people from Yamit went to Gush Katif and are now being evacuated a second time.
The reason for the background noise at times is that we're either traveling in a bus or standing outside in quite some wind. Now, the guide's words were carefully chosen to create the belief that being expelled from Gush Katif isn't so bad after all, and what he didn't say was that many people from Yamit went to Gush Katif and are now being forced out of their homes a second time. To reinforce the preferred message to journalists and peddle the government line, they wheeled out Chava Mile, the head of the management committee, the mayor of Moshav En Habsor, and a member of the 75 original families. By the way, unlike a kibbutz, which has common finances, a moshav is a cooperative. Chava is a charming lady with an engaging smile whose task it was to show that it is easy to resettle. However, in one of her first sentences, she mentioned the pain and hurt that the people of Gush Katif can expect, but that, on the other hand, there will be a new life after the event. Then she said that although more than 20 years have passed, they still feel the scars today, and they understand the trauma that the people in Gush Katif are experiencing, because in 1982, when they were expelled from their settlements, there was no trauma counseling, no psychological help at all from the government, and nor has the government made any provisions today. So they are talking to representatives of the government to try and get them to pay more attention and spend more effort in dealing with the traumatic and psychological effects of the removal from Gush Katif. While the government deals with reparation matters, she said, they seem to ignore the human factor. I said to her, the evacuation of Yamit was as a result of a real negotiated peace with Egypt, and that was perhaps worth it. But the evacuation of Gush Katif and the other settlements in the Gaza Strip are not as a result of peace. In fact, all the experts seem to predict that they will cause more problems and more fighting.
Difficult for me in English to speak, I speak in Hebrew.
Kaba says that then, 23 years ago, the feeling was, okay, we're giving up something that is worthwhile, a value to us, but in exchange we're getting peace. Today, it hurts even more because the feeling is there amongst the people in Gush Katif that they're giving something up, not in exchange for peace. In other words, there's no quid pro quo in terms of what they're giving up and what they're receiving, what the country is receiving. Chava, do you think that after the disengagement and the whole of the Gaza Strip would be Palestinian, that you are more than ever in the front line?
Yes, we will be 7 kilometers from the border, but we choose to come here.
And she would like to emphasize or pass this message on to the people of Gush Katif. Together, they can rebuild, even though they're in a different situation because they are already at the third generation in Gaza. But nevertheless, together, they could have a life after the disengagement. Chava went on to expound the current success of the Moshav with its 1,000 inhabitants and that togetherness was a great factor to progress in the beginning. Although she pushed togetherness, Chava Mile repeatedly returned to the theme of hurt and pain and was therefore not convincing about life after expulsion. In my view, the exercise backfired. After all, she has lived in her home for 22 years now, and such a long time is a great healer. Our journey took us to a vast expanse of deep sand near Moshav Yavul, barely 3 miles from the Egyptian border. It was like being in the desert, miles from anywhere, and the heat was unbearable. It is there where the unfortunate refugees from Gush Katif are expected to find their togetherness and rebuild their lives in the 200 mobile homes that are being set up there and in another similar location nearby. If they are really being forced out of their beautiful stone-built homes, gardens, schools,
libraries, sports facilities, and synagogues, their communities torn apart, and then arrive at what I can only envisage as a large open prison, the culture shock, particularly for the children, will never leave them. And as to add insult to injury, at least for me, we were also taken to the Sufa transit station, a border crossing to Gaza, which is scheduled to serve as the alternative to the main Kisufim disengagement route. But its main function is industrial, and apparently the pride of Uri Naamati, the mayor of Eshkol Regional Council, who spoke in glowing terms of his achievements to help the Palestinians while still under fire.
Our main problem right now is the Gaza Strip. We have Qassam, we have the people are shooting on us and all this kind of stuff. But I believe our main opportunity is also Gaza Strip and the mutual relationship, commercial relationship between us and Gaza. We are promoting 4 projects with Gaza in our regional consent alone. The first one is located near Kibbutz Kisufim. We are thinking about building a maternity hospital. We call it Birthing Together. Down south, we are building a transferring system. The second one, it's in here, in Sufa. We are trying to build here, not just the aggregate and also agriculture. The next one, we are trying to build down south, about 1 kilometer from here, a project which is a high-tech village, which will be together us and the Palestinians. So the entrepreneur, Steph Wartheimer, which is one of the major industry tycoons in Israel. And the fourth one is a checkpoint in Kerem Shalom, which will be, hopefully, the transfer and the center of point between us, the Palestinian, and the Egyptian, the triangle border. So we are trying to promote 4 different projects together with the Palestinian.
Our guide is translating an explanation of the activity at this border post given by Danny Bard, a member of Kibbutz Sufa.
What you see in front of you, the drivers of the trucks, are Israeli drivers and Israeli trucks taking building material, aggregates, make up of concrete, gravel, sand, and cement, across the border into the Palestinian Authority. The gravel is produced in Israel and is used in the Palestinian Authority. Since the beginning of the Oslo process, during times of extreme tension and extreme conflict between the two peoples, this economic activity continued the entire time. And it's out of this activity that we want to build and expand future economic interchange.
I felt that it was immoral for Israelis to conduct these projects to help the Palestinians to build, while at the same time destroying the homes of thousands of Jews without any conceivable benefit. And I asked Major Naamati what the Palestinians do for Israel.
I didn't get the question.
It is Israel which has a number of projects, including this one at this crossing, where you are producing and you are delivering and helping the Palestinians. What are the Palestinians doing for Israel?
This is not helping the Palestinians. This is perfectly commercial project. The Palestinians are buying. You see all these aggregates? It's all bought by the Palestinians. We bring something they don't want to buy. We don't do them any favors.
So you are helping them to build their buildings in which maybe they are producing qasams which they're shooting at you.
We are not helping them to build buildings. We are selling them commercial goods, which is good for us and good for them.
By right, as long as you can make money, you don't care. We're dealing with the Palestinians even under fire.
It's not just money. I think the only way that there will be no fire is when the Palestinians will be happy over there. They will have food, they will have education, and everything you can do to support it eventually will make the peace.
Forgive me, Mayor, but the Palestinians have been given lots and lots of money by the European Union, by the United States. There's another $50 million going in, and nothing seems to be happening over there. The money is being filtered away into bank accounts of their leaders.
It's more complicated than the question you ask, but I believe that Abu Mazen is doing better towards peace than our father used to be. I am not so sure about what was his, hidden agenda. But I believe that Abu Mazen truly wants peace.
You have to explain that to me a little bit better, because Abu Mazen's Fatah and Al-Aqsa Brigade are the ones who are the most active at this time in shooting across the border.
Again, I believe that Abu Mazen has thought about the future of peace between us and the Palestinians. Unfortunately, he's not strong enough to have ceasefire in one day. And I believe, and the Israeli believe as well, I think even Sharon, that we have to give him some, backwind, and also to, to back him in his struggle with the extremists over there.
More after this break.
In a time where feelings have become fact, where rational thought and common sense has disappeared, one man stands above it all.
I'm Howie Sobiker, your political hitman.
Political Hitman airs every Tuesday at 11:59 p.m. North American time, 7 a.m. Israeli time, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
Are you interested in transforming your life, drawing closer to the Creator, and uncovering the deeper meanings and hidden treasures in the Hebrew Bible?
Then join me, Rav Yitzhak Michelson.
And me, William Hall.
On The Science of Kabbalah, where we are seeking to narrow the gap between what we understand of our physical and spiritual worlds. So make sure to tune in every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Now, here is Walter Bingham.
And I believe that we have to beg Abu Mazen.
He's actually said on a number of occasions, and you know that very well, that he is not going to dismantle the terrorist infrastructure and that he wants a great deal more from Israel than he's been offered at the moment.
We are in the Middle East. It's all bargaining. Eventually, again, as I said, deep in his heart, I think he is sincere about his positive move towards peace. And I trust him. As I said before, it's negotiation, and he have all the extremer pushing his back, and he's trying to handle the situation with them and with us as well. And it's too complicated for him right now to dismantle all this ammunition from all the extremists.
It seems to me that the whole thing is one-sided. Israel is giving, and the other side is taking and giving nothing.
I think on the contrary, but, this is a free world. Everyone can think whatever you like.
Owen Ahmad, thank you very much. From his answers, it was evident to me and to some other colleagues that when challenged with the realities, he is unable to defend his actions. On our travels, we saw a huge army base near Kibbutz En Hashlosha, totally new, that was specifically erected to house the thousands of troops, border and civil police, and to serve as the military headquarters for the whole proposed operation. It is they, Jewish soldiers, who will be ordered to drag women and children from their homes. We climbed Tel Jama, a hill above the so-called Kisufim evacuation route, some 61 meters above sea level, an observation point with a 360-degree view that will no doubt be used by the commanders to gleefully view the expulsion. In the distance, we saw another newly built army camp and all the roads that will be closed. I am an old soldier and served in World War II, and I can see that the whole business is being planned like a large military offensive into enemy territory, just as I remember it. It is hard to contemplate, because the target is not an enemy, but a handful of Jews, law-abiding men, women and children, who have neither declared war nor the intention to attack. They don't even have one rocket between them. It seems to me that such an operation would be better directed against the Palestinian terrorists in Gaza, who are arming themselves at breakneck speed, instead of supplying them with cement to build tunnels to reach Jewish settlements or to smuggle weapons from Egypt. Throughout our trip, there was one word that has been constantly repeated.
It is the word will. This is where the disengagement will take place. This is the camp for the soldiers who will carry out the evacuation. This is the route that will be used, etc., etc., etc. A better word would have been planned, where it is planned or proposed. Needless to say, that the Eshkol Regional Council, who organized the trip, went to great length to wine and dine us royally. Journalists will draw their own conclusions. As a region, Eshkol is a beautiful agricultural area. There is also industry here and many schools at all levels. I suppose if one has a young family, this is a good place to come to. The facilities for children here are endless, from sports of all kinds to music. The mayor has told us that although the Eshkol region is twice the size of Gaza, the present population is only 10,500 people, so they are easily able to and would love to absorb all the people from Gush Katif. But I doubt if they would be attracted by the offer to leave their homes in exchange for caravans. So, there you have it.
While all this was going on in the south, there were demonstrations in the rest of the country, and in fact in many parts of the world, against this evil plan to expel Jews from their own homes to give them to the Arabs, which would in fact be a capitulation for the many mortar and rocket attacks against those Jewish communities.
I bring you now a report of the weekly demonstration for the release from prison of protesters against the evil decree.
It is now 11:15 at night on Motzei Shabbat, on Saturday night, and I am outside Maaseyahu prison near Ramleh in Israel, where innocent people are imprisoned for demonstrating, because here in Israel at this time, under the dictatorship of Ariel Sharon, we are not able to exercise democracy. There are about 2,000 people here, and more are still arriving. It is a disgrace. Inside, among the other prisoners, there are three children, three young girls, aged 13, 14, and 16. They've been there for, must have been, all of 6 weeks, simply for demonstrating and for blocking roads. They are kept in prison as a punishment without trial. It is amazing how many people make the journey from many parts of Israel, from all over the place, to be here at midnight and show the authorities that we do not tolerate and not appreciate imprisonment without trial for even minor offenses. Two of the loudspeakers are so positioned that they beam towards the prison block so that the prisoners can hear how the people feel, how they are being supported by the masses and what the speakers have to say, so that they are encouraged when they are inside and know that they are not alone, that thousands of people are with them, at least in spirit, that thousands of people feel with them their pain at being imprisoned and separated from their families. This demonstration has been for the last 9 Saturday nights, and it will go on every Saturday night until the system has changed and people are no longer imprisoned for nothing or for minor offenses. It is interesting to note that the support for this vigil, this demonstration, comes not only from the religious sector, but from all sectors of society. There are people here who are secular, there are people here who are modern Orthodox, and of course they are the very Orthodox Haredim. One of the speakers earlier on supporting this rally was the son of the Bostoner Rebbe. That shows that the support for these injustices has spread throughout society. And those on the inside, they heard what is being said and they replied by shouting, and we heard them, and they know that they are not alone. What is so amazing here is that there is a minimal police presence. I've counted maybe 25 policemen. That shows that the police knows full well that it is an orderly crowd, a peaceful crowd, a crowd that just wants to show what they feel. And that really goes for all the demonstrations. Of course, you get an odd bad egg, but that goes for all the demonstrations at which the police really overreacts, and sometimes with cruelty. Here, I'm glad to say, they're standing in the corners quite a long way away from the crowd and hopefully listen to what is being said and maybe take some of it in themselves. Here is a gentleman, he's holding up a banner, and the banner says the government is the enemy of the Jewish people. Why do you think that?
Because it's a secular against religious war. If the secular people had occupied, so to speak, Gush Katif, there would never be this insane move to throw them out.
But there is a large support from the secular section of the population for the anti-disengagement lobby.
Those who are not in power, of course. Those who are not in power. The government is basically secular. And the government has created two classes of Jews in this country. Theirs and the other kind. And the other kind, they don't matter. So if you take away their homes, if you evict them without due compensation, if you disrupt their families, if you do violence to them, this is of no concern to this heartless government.
But there is compensation. Would it not have been more important to have prepared some houses and some villages for them rather than the compensation? Because that is an accusation of the pro-disengagement lobby, that all they want is a lot of money.
Well, of course, I've made the argument backwards. The most important thing is this is dividing the country. This is an existential threat to the unity and security of the country. No country throws its own people out, and we're certainly not occupiers. When you're a victorious people, when you've been invaded and you conquer, these are conquered lands, not occupied lands.
Well, let us hope that this expulsion plan will indeed not come to pass, because there is a groundswell of grassroots objection.
Let me make a point, and I say amen to what you said. The eviction or expulsion of some of the better people who have created and made growth, made babies and built the land from the desert. To throw those people out is a blow to Zionism, a blow to hope, a blow to the future. And there's nothing to be gained. I believe, and I saw this in the new book that came out, The Boomerang, that the sole reason seems to be to prevent Mr. Sharon from being indicted. So he rigged the election, and he threw out the ministers, and he denied a referendum, and he manipulated the Knesset, all in the aim of keeping himself out of jail. It seems to me that at the end of this, he should be declared a war criminal and tried and put in jail if he's convicted.
Thank you very much. Well, here's a lady. It's now early in the morning already. What made you give up your night to be here?
I had no problem coming. It's a very profound wish to identify. And it's my very modest way of protesting the terrible, unjust behavior and conduct of the government. I'm terribly upset about it. I'm very perturbed about it. I have a boy in the army, and I just don't know what I can do about it. And I feel if I come here, it's my very, very little contribution. I don't do very much, but that's about what I can do.
Is your son in the south of the country? Is he going to be sent to help in the expulsion?
I figure he's going to be in Gaza, but he's pretty sure that he won't be dealing with the Jews, thank God. I'm glad for him because it would just be too hard for him.
What do you think of the imprisonment of children without trial?
I think it's disgusting, it's so wrong, and one day it's going to hit us back in the face. I have no word for it. I'm ashamed. I'm an Israeli citizen, and I'm deeply, deeply ashamed of the way the government works, the way the media works, the way the justice works. It's just, I feel as if I've been transported to Russia. I have no word for it. I'm so deeply ashamed. I always had confidence in whatever went on here. I was always a citizen that had a lot of confidence and gave a lot of credit to the government. I'm really depressed about it. There's no other word.
Who do you think should be the prime minister today?
I don't know. I don't know. The truth is, I don't have much confidence in the politicians anymore.
Thank you very much. I venture to say that the view expressed by this lady is today held by a majority in the country. There is no longer confidence in the government or the judiciary that ruled the three girls to be a threat to democracy. The actions of Israel's government are those of a fledgling dictatorship with a power-crazy prime minister at the top who, if he is not removed from office, will endanger this country to the point of ruin. In his letter of resignation from the government, Benjamin Netanyahu wrote, and I quote, "It is becoming clear that the unilateral withdrawal under fire is not giving us a thing. The opposite is true. It undermines the security of Israel, splits the nation, entrenches the principle of withdrawal to the 1967 borders, which are not defensible, and is not the way to achieve peace." End of quote. It is high time for a general election. Earlier this week, Israel's state president Moshe Katsav and Sephardi chief Rabbi Shlomo Amar accompanied the Muslim mayor of Shfaram and local Christian and Muslim community leaders to pay condolence calls on the families of those who were killed by an Israeli soldier in a shooting attack last week on a bus in Shfaram. I can fully understand the rationale behind this. It was to appease the affected communities and to prevent any riots both against their Jewish neighbors and in other areas of the country. What I cannot understand is that it was immediately and unequivocally condemned by the Prime Minister as a terrorist attack, and of course his lackeys, most of the Israeli press and radio, followed suit. One would have thought that judgment on the motives would have been reserved until the full facts about the soldier have been thoroughly investigated. Since then, it has transpired that his mother has asked the IDF to withdraw his weapon from him, and that would point to the fact that she thought he had a serious problem. But the IDF didn't take note of that mother's instinct. One report stated that on other occasions he was twice investigated by the IDF without any action being taken. So it is obvious that his condemnation as Jewish terrorist and the description as newly religious extremist was not only premature, but in my view a deliberate political ploy to discredit the actions of all religious opponents of the disengagement expulsion plan. Some commentators have even gone as far as to suggest that this soldier was impressionable enough to be indoctrinated by Agence Provocateur to commit such an act. One thing is certain. This government will employ any tricks in the book, however dirty, to get its way. It also kept completely silent on the despicable act of abandoning this soldier to be lynched by a mob after he was handcuffed and in Israeli police custody. And that is recorded on video footage and warrants an official inquiry by a parliamentary committee at least. And finally, will President Katsav and the chief rabbi, or indeed the prime minister, visit the family of the lynched soldier or the family of the 10-year-old boy who was shot in the head the following day by an Arab terrorist and is critically ill, or the families of other victims of Arab terrorism? I suppose there is not enough political mileage in that, and certainly no international acclaim that these men so eagerly crave.
We don't often speak to Colorado, but we will today because there is a group there that is active for Gush Katif. On the phone from Denver is Dr. Neil Dubrow, who is the organizer.
Good morning.
Good morning to you and welcome. It's time for Maariv here almost.
Again, you're ahead of us.
How is life in Denver?
Very good and very exciting today with the upcoming events on Monday night in support for Gush Katif and Northern Shomron.
Well, do you have a large Jewish community there?
Well, the Jewish community in Denver is about 60,000, but we're blessed with a Christian community that is very sympathetic to our cause and is pitching in a big way to help make this rally a success.
Oh, wonderful. Are the community generally interested in what goes on here?
Oh, I think very much so. We've had a history of having rallies for Israel, and I think the community keeps a close watch of the events that go on there and are very supportive of Israelis and the defense of Israel.
I'm very glad to learn that there's a sizable number of people who are committed to Eretz Israel and to its security. But I guess there are also people who are not so happy about what we are about to do, about our campaigns.
Yes, well, there's also a sizable contingent, especially in the established professional Jewish community, who oppose what we're doing and support the government in an unquestioning way. And we understand, in their own way, they're good Zionists, and they're doing what they think is best for Israel, but we have to part company, and on this issue, we'll disagree with them and carry on what we need to do.
I think most people who don't visit regularly, and certainly those who don't live here or have relatives here, don't really know how we feel about the whole thing.
Well, not only in Israel, but it's very important to visit Gush Katif itself, which I did this past year in March, and it was a real awakening for me also. I know that other people in our group have had the same experience, including, I understand, some Christians who have gone to Gush Katif.
Yeah, well, we have very many Christian groups. In actual fact, during the highest period of the Second Intifada, I don't like that word, but there it is, we had very many large Christian groups visiting, and Jews stayed away, which is rather sad.
Yes. Now, yes, it's unfortunate.
I believe your event is on Monday night, is it? Tell me about that.
It's Monday night at 8 p.m. It'll be in the west steps of the Colorado State Capitol, the site of many previous rallies in support of Israel. It will be a candlelight prayer gathering and rally for Israel. We've bought several hundred candles, and we will have speakers from the elected government of Colorado. We have two speakers from the House of Representatives. The treasurer of Jefferson County is going to speak. Pastor Cheryl Morrison, who is the head of the largest Christian church in Colorado, will speak. And we're very honored to have a live on-the-scene report from former minister and member of the Knesset, Rabbi Benny Alon.
May his memory be for a blessing.
Who will be speaking to us by cell phone from Morag, if all goes well.
That's wonderful. How many people do you expect will attend your rally?
Well, it's very hard to gauge. I tell you, when we started this 5 or 6 weeks ago, some of us got together and said, well, listen, even if we get 50 or 100 people, it'll be fine, it'll be worth it. But we now know it's going to certainly exceed that by several times.
I know that you have some ideas of your own, and that it's still possible to stop this evil plan, even at this late hour. Tell me about that.
There are many of us, and in fact most of the leadership, that definitely believe that this plan can be stopped. Look, the conditions that I saw when I was in Gush Katif in March have changed completely. We now have a proven, very solid resistance on the part of the residents who are showing the world that they will be dragged from their homes rather than go quietly. You know, the original government estimate was that 80% of the residents would be gone. Instead of 80% being gone, maybe 100 families or 150 families have left, and 2,000 or 3,000 other people have moved in to more than take their place. So it's going to be a massive undertaking that the government didn't expect. Secondly, we have an international protest movement supporting them, and we in Colorado want to be a part of that. Thirdly, we've got important segments of the established government, including in the Likud Party, now splitting away from Sharon. That's a very important poll. And also, I think the Arabs will do their part. You know, I don't think that the terrorists, Arabs, cannot lay off terrorism any more than an addict can lay off the substance of which they abuse. You know, if you tell an abuser, there's the drugs, there's the alcohol on the table, don't go for it. The abuser knows that it's wrong for them to abuse those substances, but in spite of what they know, they can't help it, they will do it anyway. And I think the same is true with terrorists. Terrorists cannot stop killing Jews, and Sharon has said he will not withdraw under fire.
Well, one Hamas activist has recently said, today we take Gaza and tomorrow Jerusalem, which reminds me of a song that they were singing in the Nazi period in Germany. And I'll tell you in German and I'll translate it. Heute gehört uns Deutschland, morgen die ganze Welt. Today we own Germany and tomorrow the whole world. And terrible similarities.
Well, I think history repeats itself, and that's what you're seeing.
Well, it's been very nice talking with you, and I wish you success at your rally. I hope that you will wake up some more people in Denver or the whole state of Colorado. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Dubrow. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
Walt. More from the past.
Hello, shalom, and welcome to this special live broadcast from our studios in Beit El. I am Walter Bingham, and at this very moment, we again stand before a disastrous event for the Jewish people, the expulsion of our brothers and sisters, of men, women, and children from their legitimate homes in a part of our country. As we speak, thousands are gathered at the Kotel, the western wall of the temple, at the base of Har HaBayit in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the rightful place for the rebuilding of our temple, because the present government of Israel, under the leadership of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, has decided to capitulate to the terrorists and to reward them with Jewish land. That is a decision which the majority of Israelis realize now will lead to even greater problems with our enemies. So they have come in their thousands from all over Israel to take part in the largest ever prayer congregation assembled in one place to pray to the Creator of the world, the guardian of the Jewish people, Hashem, our God, that the evil decree of this despicable government will be rescinded. And now we go over to my colleague, Eli Studs. Hello, Eli.
Hi, Walter.
You are there in the midst of it. What's going on?
Well, I'm on the steps that lead down to the Kotel Plaza. I can see the Kotel from here. And there is a lot of people, definitely thousands of Jews, that are trying to get to the Kotel. The reason I'm talking quietly is because right now we're in the midst of the afternoon prayer. The section of the prayer where the leader says the blessings after the Amida, the 18 benediction prayer, and all the other people say amen to each blessing.
Uh-huh.
And it was quite dramatic when a few moments ago we heard the leader saying the Kedusha, which is a very holy part of the prayer. We say Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is God. And these thousands of Jews all answered in unison, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. I can't tell exactly how many people there are because I can't see all of the people. What was remarkable is I was on these stairs and they were just packed with people trying to get to the Western Wall. And as soon as the Kedusha prayer started, everyone stopped. And even now, it's a little hard to move. Some people are stopping to pray and answer amen to each blessing. Amen meaning that they agree with what's being said. That's the meaning of amen. And some are moving slowly towards the Kotel. There's a lot of orange out here today. A lot of Jews who are supporting Gush Katif. And there are also tourists, also people from all over the world who come to see what's going on here.
Who is the leader of the service at this time? Do you know?
I really couldn't tell you. He's obviously going out on loudspeaker. I'm not sure if I've ever heard that before. But I guess it's needed because otherwise the crowd here wouldn't hear it.
Absolutely. And I'm glad to hear that on this occasion they didn't do what they've done before, stop people who were wearing orange coming to the Kotel.
Yeah, that's true. I could see a lot of orange in the Kotel Plaza itself. I don't see too many policemen, actually. I mean, there are policemen around all over the place, but they seem to be sparse. I think they're spread thin a little bit these days because I know that today was the finishing up practice for the expulsion next week in the south, and I just don't believe that they are able to cover all the bases here, these policemen. I think what's different. different than the other protests that have occurred until now down south, like the marches to Gush Katif and this here at the Kotel. This is us talking to God, pleading with him to help us. Whereas in the past, it was us talking to the world, to the people of Israel, us trying to go somewhere. Here, we got here. We've reached the destination. We were not stopped on the way. And I think that even our current government, with all its erroneous ways, knows enough and has enough Judaism in its heart not to stop Jews to get to the Kotel.
Well, it's heartwarming to see or to hear that so many people have turned up, because I guess it's still quite hot out there, isn't it?
I'm in the shade right now, but it's not bad. It's a little hot. I would say the mood here, it's not a mood of a protest. It's a mood of when people go to synagogue and pray. That's the spirit. I mean, as I was coming through to the Kotel, there were stands. People were selling orange T-shirts and orange ribbons. There's the usual, as you approach the Kotel, people on the way raising money for charity and poor people collect, you know, asking for money. But I think there's something about this place that makes people solemn, makes people get quiet, actually. What I'm impressed with is that I can actually hear what you're saying, because I'm among so many people, and yet people are speaking in low voices. Many of them are not speaking at all. It's a holy feeling, really.
Ellie, as to the police presence, I suppose they realized that at this holy place there would be nothing but prayer, and people will be deep in thought, and there would be no problems at the wall. So they are staying far away.
I'm not sure about that, Walter, because I think the police are concerned that something would happen, whether it be an Arab attack. I would be concerned about that if I was a policeman right now. Or whether it'll be Jews here getting overexcited. But I agree with you that when it comes to the Jews here are not getting overexcited. We're in prayer right now, and I think that there's no danger of any kind of scuffling between the police or anything of that nature at all. But Walter, I'm going to see what I can do about getting maybe somebody else here on the line. Excuse me, sir, do you speak English?
Yeah.
I'm Eli Stuck for Arut Sheva, and I'm on the line now, live. I want to know if I could ask, what brings you here today?
Hello to you. Yes. You're talking to Walter Bingham in the studio. What's your name?
Yossi Silverstein.
Yossi, what brings you out today to this?
I'm here from New York. I came for a bar mitzvah for 2 weeks. I'm actually going back tonight, and I had to come tonight here. I heard about this rally. I want to express my solidarity with the Jews in Eretz Israel. We're all here for you in New York. I'm wearing an orange band. You can't see it on the radio, obviously, but I'm here to make a strong statement that I'm with you in Eretz Yisrael. I'm sorry to see that it's happening. Hopefully it won't happen. Mr. Shema won't, but just wanted to be here with you.
It's wonderful that on the last day of your stay here, you have taken the time to come and be with other Jews here in Israel and to pray that the evil decree which the government has released should be rescinded.
And
when you go back to New York tonight, I wish you Nesiah Tova, a safe journey, and also tell all the people you meet in New York what we are doing here, and that they should all support us and send money to the various funds that help.
Absolutely.
Here.
Absolutely. I will spread the good word, Mr. Shem.
Well, it's very nice to have had you. Thank you very much.
Just keep up the good work. Take care.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You very much.
Hi there, Walter.
Well, we've got another caller from New York on the line. And
okay,
so I
Walter,
leave you, and maybe we come back to you a little later.
Wonderful. Okay, Walter, it's nice to hear you from the station. I wish you were here, and I wish all the listeners were here. It's something else.
Oh, is it Ruth? Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
What makes you phone into this big event today?
Well, I'm sitting at home and trying to come up with ideas that I think that would work, and I have to admit that this thing that's happening is occupying me virtually 24/7, and I can't help but think that somehow the historical thing of Purim, how that happened and how we were saved, could help us today. And that is that to tell everyone to fast, I don't think that's going to work, and especially 3 days, it's not going to work. But just the idea of uniting in prayer. And I was thinking also that on Tisha B'Av, everyone should really be almost living in their shul, saying to Tehillim, and somehow to organize themselves, they can decide on their own, but to somehow use the shofar as well. The idea of a shofar really helps to break the heavens, and we really need something women, men, children to go to shul, say to Hill and bring their shofar, and at certain times where they can decide on their own what is comfortable, but at certain intervals there should be like a mass shofar blowing, or at least a shofar signal should have a shofar, blow the shofar in consciousness of really trying to pierce the heaven.
Ruth, I think there was a call from the station here for people who are going from Israel to the Kotel to bring a shofar and to blow it. But of course, up to now, what we heard was the Mincha prayer, the afternoon service, and perhaps was not a suitable occasion to blow the shofar. But I'm quite sure that sometime during the next hour, during this program, we should hear the shofar.
Could I say one more?
Yes, of course.
I also thought that it wouldn't be out of place to tear our garments, as in mourning, because, you know, that is what they did before, well, Mordechai especially wore sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, I can't expect that that's a practical idea that's going to be done en masse, but to tear our clothing as in mourning, I don't think is out of place.
Well, at Tisha B'Av, of course, we don't wear good clothes, and we don't wear leather shoes, and we come in just ordinary clothes, and we will immerse ourselves in prayer. And if anybody feels that tearing their clothes, as we do when we are mourning, well, that's fine.
May I throw in an advertisement for 770 in New York?
Yes, go on. What's happening there?
Okay, well, tonight at 6:30, between 6:30 and 8, there's a call for men, women, and children to meet at 770, that is, you know, in New York, Eastern Parkway. And everyone can do it in their own shuls if they can organize it. But there are flyers out, there's posters out that they're asking men to leave work early to come to this community gathering. The Rabbonim are going to be there. This is organized by the Gabayim of 770. And we are going to be there from 6:30 to 8, davening together.
Well, anybody listening in New York, make your way to 770 Eastern Parkway. It's in Brooklyn. It's a very big, imposing building, and take part in that prayer meeting, because the more people are immersed in prayer today, in the days leading up to this terrible day, the 15th of this month of August, when they want to expel all the Jews from their homes in Gush Katif and other areas, the more people are immersed in prayer, perhaps God will be helping us. Thank you very much, Ruth, for your call. Well, we were going over to our very well-known show host, Tamar Yonah. We've lost her, but this is, of course, a live broadcast, and these things do happen. But we'll be having her back in a few moments. This is a special broadcast where we bring you the events as they're unfolding and happening at the Kotel at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And now I think we have Tamar Yonah back on the line.
Hi there, Walter. I'm here. I'm right now in a bus among hundreds of other buses. We're just outside the walls of the Old City. On my left-hand side, you see big white stoned walls with the, I guess it's called turrets on top. And it looks like if anyone remembers the human chain that they had about a year back for Gush Katif, that's what it looks like, of a swarm of people walking to the Western Wall. It's just like a moving human chain. It's just amazing to be here, seeing Haredi, ultra-religious Jews, as well as the orange and the knitted kippah Jews all coming to the Kotel, to the Western Wall, to make prayers and to beseech God that we will win this over this evil edict. And I have a couple of people here who want to just say something for you. Here's, how old are you?
8.
So tell everybody why you're coming on this rally to pray at the Kotel.
My name is Levi, and I'm 8 years old, and I went to the Kotel Maravi to pray to God.
Well, all right, thank you. And I have someone else here who was going to say something.
Hi, I'm from Jerusalem. My name is David, and it's an amazing thing to see literally this tens and tens of thousands of people on the approach, walking on all the sidewalks and all the roads of approach to the Western Wall. They're walking lines and lines of buses as far as you could see, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of buses, and tens of thousands of people all on their way to the Western Wall. in order to pray to Almighty God that he should nullify this evil decree that's been that Sharon and his criminal gang, it has to be said. And what he's doing is not only an evil against the security of the state of Israel, it's a crime against humanity, and it's totally immoral. And we're here to pray and hopefully get the Israeli government back on track, get democracy back on track, because we had a referendum. We voted Sharon in, and Sharon's policy was completely against the unilateral withdrawal. His running opponent was Mitzner, and he was for it. Mitzner was slaughtered. Sharon won the largest election in the history of a democratic nation in the world, in history.
We're running out of time. We're going to the news in a moment. Just hand me back to Tamar.
Okay, here's Tamar Yonah, sitting right here.
Hello, Tamar. We're just a few seconds to run to the news. So we'll be speaking with you again when you get a little bit closer.
Okay, and you should be jealous of me that you're not here with me, Walter.
Yeah, I know I would like to be, but somebody's got to sit here in the studio.
That's right.
To hold it all together.
All right.
You're back with me, Walter Bingham, at the studio in Bet El, a live broadcast. We bring you the events from the largest ever prayer meeting held, and it's held at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, where thousands are still on their way in buses, we just heard, and walking towards the Western Wall to pray to God, the guardian of Israel, the creator of the world, that this decree, this plan to expel Jews from their own homes in Israel should be rescinded. It's the very first time, I think, in modern history that people have been expelled in their own land, people of their own kind, in this case Jews, expelling Jews in their own land from their homes and sending them into the unknown. In fact, the preparations that have been made to accommodate them, if they ever, God forbid, succeed to do it, are abysmal. I've seen some of the places to which they want to transfer them. People who come out of wonderful homes, beautiful houses, with everything that you could wish for, maybe 200 or more square meters, in some cases a lot more, and into caravans that have barely 60 meters with all their many children. It is an absolute disgrace because they haven't even made preparations for it. Well, we're going back to Eli Stutz now, who is on the line again. I suppose he's made his way a little bit closer to the wall. Hello, Eli.
Hi, Walter. Actually, I haven't moved an inch. There's so many people here that it's just packed, and the traffic is almost at a standstill. People are getting by a little by little through the security gates into the Kotel Plaza, which is full. We're just right now reading a number of psalms. The first one was led responsively by the guy who was at the mic, the chazan, you know, the cantor, and it was repeated, chanted back by thousands. Lem netzach mizmor leDavid yancha Hashem biyom tzara. God will answer us in a day of suffering, in a day of trouble. Yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion yisadeka. He will send us help from holiness, and from Zion he will help us. All right, now we're having another responsive prayer, as you can probably hear.
Yes, that's all right. That we'll hear a little bit of that. And that will give the people who are listening out and around in the world a chance to take part. Well, all you listeners out there in the world, you are actually taking part in a live rendition of Psalms, responsively read.
Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareach b'layla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikora Yishmorot Nashecha.
Eli, we're going to leave you now. Can you hear me? Well, he's very deeply engrossed in prayer, and I can understand that. So are we all here taking part. I'm almost in tears, but we leave you now, Eli. We go over to another caller now. Okay, Eli, I was just going to say we have all taken part in that, and we have another caller, and I'm going to leave you for the time being and go to...
I just wanted to say, Walter.
Yeah.
They've stopped for a second. I wanted to say that I was standing beside a police officer here.
Yeah.
And I asked him, have you ever seen it so full? And he said, never. And I said, been here a lot? And he said, yes. And I said, are you sure you've never seen it like this? And he said, I've never seen it like this.
How many people can you now make an assessment? Because Tamar said earlier on that she was on a bus and there were lots of buses on the way and lots of people walking still.
I'm sure that there's tens of thousands, but it's hard for me to say, Walter. One thing that's interesting is that this particular gathering has also focused on trying to get Jews of the Haredi sector, ultra-Orthodox Jews, to come. And actually, there's three standing right in front of me. So it's clearly that community is also taking part here. We're starting up with another prayer, so I think I'll sign
off. Okay. All right. Well, maybe we'll talk to you again a little bit later. Thank you very much, Eli. Thank you. And now we have another caller on the line. It's Danny. Hello, Danny.
Hello there.
Where are you exactly in the crowd?
I'm standing on the plaza surrounded by thousands of people who have finished davening Mincha and are now doing Tehillim, and it's a mass of people.
So why did you choose tonight to come to the wall?
To give expression to one's discomfort with what the situation is through prayer, and I'm participating like many like-minded people.
I do hope that the prayers tonight will reach where they are supposed to reach, Hashem's ears, and that he will rachmonis. I'm quite emotional here, as you might be able to detect from my voice. I hope that Hashem will have rachmonis with the Jewish people, and that they will see that this is leading to no good at all. And
Walter, I share your sentiments, but I'm a Hashem does have rachmonis with the Jewish people. I'm just hoping that this will have an effect on the Jewish people so that they will be able to have rachmonis from themselves and realize that they're doing a very pitiful thing to themselves. And it's certainly not going to lead to any settlement or prosperity for the land of Israel or the Jewish people.
Well, it is of course true that Hashem helps those who help themselves. And it is up to us, really, as we are doing now, to help ourselves, to pray and to implore this government to leave off this plan, because it can lead to no good. Thank you very much, Danny. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Well, you heard that people are so engrossed in prayer that they even unable to come to a telephone to speak. Well, I nearly broke down for a moment or two when I asked that Hashem should have rachmonis. And, of course, Danny said that people should have rachmonis on themselves. It is true that we cannot just sit and hope that God will act. We have to show that we are worthy of it. And secondly, that we too are doing something. And what we can do is not only to go to the Kotel or in other meetings and engross ourselves in prayers, saying Tehillim, but we must also at the same time do the other thing to show politically that we cannot condone such terrible actions which will only bring ruin to the country. Because it is, as every right-minded person says, this is only encouraging the terrorists. They are already preparing to dance and to celebrate. So we really must, in any, of course, lawful way possible. There's another caller we have on the line. He's Akiva from Chicago. Hello, Akiva.
It's good to speak with you, Walter. I had to wait a little while. Frankly, I was a little choked up with emotion. I just wanted to speak about a time that I was in a prayer rally in Yerushalayim when I was a student at Nahum Meir back in December of 1998. And it was a very, very dry winter. It was so dry that they fished a Syrian mig out of the Kinneret. It was so low. And there was a prayer rally concerning the Supreme Court. And for the first time in that entire winter, it rained. It rained. So prayer means something. It will make a difference. And just when I hear you talking about how the wall is all orange, and I think that we'll win this. But it's terrible that it has to come to this.
It's a very, very hard time. Are the Jews in Chicago doing anything?
There's a rally that's held every Sunday against a group called Not My Name. Outside of Water Tower Place. I'm not able to go to that every week, and there were Slichot prayers on the last fast day. So there is something that's happening. However, I'm kind of disappointed at the reaction of the Jews of the city of Chicago. I really, really think that they need to be doing more. Everyone needs to be doing more. more tefillah, more support, both for you there.
Carry on.
You know, I really don't have anything much more to say than that.
I think that Jews need to come to Israel, even if it's only on a visit and at this stage, to see exactly what goes on here. Because as you all live in your comfortable homes in the suburbs of Chicago, go about your businesses, you don't really feel it. You're thinking about your own daily life, while we here in Israel are continually immersed in the problem of terrorism, in the problem of the expulsion plan. And perhaps when people come and visit us and take part and see, and those who were here and had an opportunity to see Gush Katif, how wonderful the place is, there's a plan to destroy some 80-odd synagogues, both in the Gaza area and in the Shomron, and swimming pools, libraries, quite apart from people's houses, community centers, all that to be destroyed, and the area given as a price for terrorism.
This is what I tell everyone here. And I think that everyone, I mean, God forbid that anything happens bad, but I believe things will happen good. But we need to think about the day after. And what is the day after? The day after, what people need to do here is Aliyah. I mean, I and my wife are making Aliyah next year.
Are you coming? Wonderful. Well, are you going with Nefesh B'Nefesh?
We're coming next year. We're coming next year, Bezrat Hashem.
Well, we hope to see you then, welcome you, because
we are
always at the airport, whatever time of day it is, when these flights arrive. And if you see us there, come up to us and tell us who you are and that you came.
There's still an application for Saba.
Ah, okay.
There still is.
Okay.
You still have an application there. My granddaughter would love to see you. Or my daughter would love to see you.
Well, there you are. So,
thank you.
Akiva, I know who you are, and I know that you've sent me some emails, and the Saba is here. Okay. All right. I have to go call off. It's Zev Gruber from London, who has a weekly radio program in London. You know that we are in the midst of a live a reportage with various people who are at the Kotel with tens of thousands of people.
It's an extraordinary, extraordinary event going on. Absolutely amazing. Thank you for putting me on.
So what's going on in London?
In London, I just wanted to tell the British listeners, and not necessarily, but anyone who can come and is around Israel, there's a Gush Katif solidarity rally, a vigil, a march, if you take that all in, all together. That's starting this the Monday evening coming up after Tisha B'Av. The next day, 6 p.m. London time, starting at Golders Green Tube Station in northwest London. We think it's going to be an overwhelming success, and we believe it's going to be absolutely an amazing, extraordinary event for London Times. A lot of work has gone into over the past few weeks, so anyone can come Monday evening at 6 p.m. to Golders Green Tube Station and join us.
Right, who is organizing it?
I'm from a committee who has come together to organize it, which includes leaders of Likud Chirut UK and the Bataille Youth Movement and several other individuals. We got together several weeks ago and have been planning this event and the strategies, etc. So it's several people involved.
How many do you expect to turn up there? Because London is fairly relaxed about the whole thing.
Yeah, fairly liberal. We hope to have at least 100, but the possibilities are up to 500.
So thank you very much for calling in.
Thank you for
having
me on.
We wish you luck, and Austin, that Hashem will listen to our prayers. And now I'm going back to Eli Studs, who has some more to tell us.
Okay, Walter, right now we're hearing a Sephardic prayer led by a great Sephardic rabbi. It could be Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu himself. I'm not sure because I can't see him, but I'm still here up on the stairs and amidst crowds of people. I'm not even sure which prayer it is that they're praying.
You should have brought your binoculars with you.
But we're given some booklets here with the prayers that are being said, and this prayer starts with the words Ashrei Tmimei Darech Haluchim B'Torat Hashem, which means blessed are happy are those who are pure in their way, who walk with the Torah of God. And it's being said fairly quickly, actually, led by the chanter, the chanter Chazan.
I suppose that if we're walking straight and all the people will do the right thing, then eventually Mashiach will come and we won't have to bother about things like this.
You're right, yes. Bezrat Hashem, please God, to have to get off at this point.
Thank you very much, Eli.
You're welcome, Walter. Thank you.
And I wish I'd been there with you, but as I said, somebody's got to be here.
You're doing an important job by bringing it to the people.
Okay, bye-bye, Eli.
Shalom, shalom. There you heard it. It's prayer after prayer. And I think Dovi has something to say to us.
It's so important what we're doing here. I mean, what the Kotel prayer, the Kotel rally, not specifically what you and me are doing it, even though that has its importance as well. But we really have to understand that really what's going to win this is not what we're doing only. I mean, even though we have to do that, but what's going to win this is God in a few ways. The first one is praying, which is what we're doing there now at the Kotel. And the second one is actually doing stuff that show how important this is to us. For example, the marches that are supposed to be towards Gush Katif and the people infiltrating and getting into Gush Katif. And I really hope that we manage to impress upon God, so to speak, how important this is to us, because otherwise we're really in trouble.
Dovi, you are an active activist. You've taken part in rallies, in marches. You went down trying to infiltrate Gush Katif and couldn't quite manage it, were arrested in the process. Let's just project forward, supposing at this point God is not willing to act and Jews would be expelled. In which way will God help further? How should we proceed if we can't be heard today?
I'm not willing to think about that option. For me, the moment you start thinking in that option, the moment you think that that option is viable, then that means that that option could actually happen. And I don't believe in that. And you know what? If God proves me wrong, then that'll be God's will. But I am not going to go down that alley that way for God. That God has to decide that, and I have to decide as much as I can how do I stop that.
I like that answer, Dovi. I think that was the right one. Oh, we have Tamar on the line.
Hi, Walter. Well, I'm at the Kotel, but I'm standing behind some glass doors at the Shah Asfa. This is one of the gates leading in. I see the Kotel. I see the Dome of the Rock in front of me. One day may be gone soon. And there's helicopters above news crews. The place is packed. We can't even get into the Kotel area. We cannot get to the Western Wall. I've never seen it so packed with people before in my over 25 years of being in the country. There are thousands of more people on their way coming.
Yeah,
there are thousands of people in line waiting to get in, and we can't. It's so packed. It's just a sanctification of God's name. May we be on the Temple Mount soon.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye. Well, we are fast approaching the end of this very special broadcast, which came to you from the studios of Bet El live together. We pray that this meeting will have had an effect and all the other meetings have an effect, and that with God's help we will avert this terrible deed that the government has in store for us. So, shalom, shalom from Bet El.
Now we have really come to the end of this very special program to remember the 15th anniversary of the expulsion of almost 9,000 of our brothers and sisters from their beautiful homes in Gush Katif's 21 communities in a small part of the Gaza Strip. They were encouraged by the government of Israel to settle there, and in 2005 the government forcibly expelled them. You can draw your own conclusions. As you heard in the original reports that I made from there, everything had to be destroyed, and even the bodies that had been laid to rest in the cemetery were exhumed and taken out. It was a terrible tragedy. I hope that this program, in which I have tried to paint pictures in sound, has helped you to feel some of the folly that our country had to endure. Now, after 15 years, most of our past and present leaders have realized that to give land for peace does not work with the Palestinian Arab neighbors, but rather, to the contrary, encouraging them to more terrorism in the hope that we concede even more, as was plain after the disengagement. This is why we now have to be resolute, put a stop to all this, and extend complete Israeli sovereignty over all the country. God willing, I'll be back again next week with more from the Jewish world. Until then, this is Walter Bingham wishing you a safe and healthy week. And please visit your elderly neighbors and check that they have everything they need. Thank you. Goodbye.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candlelighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
Howdy, this is Rita from League City, Texas, now living in Israel. And though my heart may have belonged to Texas, it now belongs to Israel and all the fantastic show hosts at Israel News Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Michael Solomon from Kiryat Arba, Israel. And why do I love listening to Israel News Talk Radio? Because I love listening to the interesting interviews they do and their news reporting that most other media sources don't cover.
Hey, this is Nicole Eko from Malmo, Sweden. It gets pretty cold here in Sweden, so I love cuddling up with a warm cup of tea while I listen to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, everybody, this is Frank Karras from Tennessee. Me and my dog Buster really love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.